Well, we have a special guest visiting us this morning. I want to introduce you all to a person who's been a longtime family friend of the Campbells. Now, where can't he's not out there with you. I know better. Lydia, do you know where he is? Oh, that's right. He's right here. Allow me to introduce you to Mr. Monkey Monk. Mr. Monkey Monk was Lydia's favorite stuffed animal when she was a little baby and toddler. It was her very best friend. Wherever Lydia went, there Mr. Monkey Monk followed. Mr. Monkey Monk came from one of those little jungle kind of things where you lay a baby on and there's all these things hanging above them to entertain and occupy them. And there were all kinds of different animals to amuse her, hippopotamus and giraffe and lions, but one always caught her eye. Mr. Monkey Monk. The two of them had countless hours just laying there on the mat together. Now, to you, he may look like an ordinary stuffed animal. Truth be told, he might even be less than ordinary. I mean, in the world of stuffed animals, Mr. Monkey Monk is not exactly the most impressive, is he? I mean, he's no American Girl doll here, okay? But in the Campbell house, Monkey is priceless. Monkey is extraordinary. And that's all because of one reason. That's because of Lydia's love for this little stuffed creature. And that alone is what makes my little orange friend here remarkable. Here's a little secret, and I'll let you all in. And Lydia already knows this, so I'm not ruining her childhood. The monkey that sits here before you today is actually Mr. Monkey Monk Jr. Monkey V1 may... God bless his soul, had a little, stroller accident. We lost him in the mall. Well, my wife, Mrs. Campbell, ever the hero, was not about ready to let her firstborn child lose her best friend. And I got to tell you, at this point in our marriage, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. But this woman was going to run out and buy a brand new expensive jungle pack and play thing. Okay? Luckily, we discovered they actually sell replacement stuffed animals, so my wallet was safe. Lydia got her best friend back. All is well. But the point is, this cheap little toy is actually quite priceless to Lydia because of the love that she pours into him. Monkey Monk doesn't actually live with us anymore. He lives in Jacksonville, Florida. He flew 2,000 miles this week just to be with you all. Aren't you all special? And now he is with Lydia's cousins who pour their love into him, and he continues in his monkey way to pour his love back to them. So you're probably thinking, okay, Father Chase, where are you going? This is a cute story. You're embarrassing your daughter. She's turning red, but you got to have a point. Well, the reason why I wanted to introduce you all to Mr. Monkey Monk is that we actually have a lot in common with him. You think to yourself, what can we possibly have in common with a stuffed monkey, right? Well, for starters, if you were paying attention to Mother Bree's sermon last week, you remember her saying something about her wanting to dye her hair the very color of this monkey. And I checked with her in the first service. She is still up for game. So, Mary Ellen, if you would please recommend for her to dye the orange, we would all be big fans. But she said she'd do it. So, the truth of the matter is we all have much more in common. For example, you and I, in and of ourselves, are really nothing all that special. Now, I know I'm not trying to get anyone down or give them the blues today, but if we pan out and we think about it, you and I are just one person in a world filled with 8 billion other people. Sure, some of us are a little bit more successful than others. Some of us might be better looking than others. Some of us might have our lives put together better than others. But if we zoom out and we look at the picture, all of us are nothing but a bunch of rag dolls in a sea of billions of other rag dolls. On top of that, much like my little monkey friend here, we're made of cheap stuffing. What do I mean by that? Well, scientists and chemists tell us that the human body is composed of elements and chemicals that are really quite cheap. Things like oxygen, carbon, calcium, sodium, iron, and so on. If you were to go out and buy all the things that compose the human body, it wouldn't cost you much more than $5. Maybe $10 because of all the inflation, but that's not my point right now. The point is, we are all made of cheap stuff. My point, big point is, in and of ourselves, we're nothing special. Is everyone thoroughly depressed? Good. Because despite those facts, the Bible paradoxically tells us that we are all uniquely special, that we all hold immeasurable value and worth. But it's not because of the makeup of our bodies or for the skills we possess or for all of the achievements we have accomplished. No, none of that is what makes us special or valuable. What makes us unique and priceless is one simple fact, and that is that the God of the universe has chosen to pour out his love on each and every one of us. Just like Lydia's little monkey friend here, it's not what's in us that defines us. It's not what we do that makes us priceless, but it's God's imbued love that truly determines our worth. So let me ask the tough question. Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that God loves you? Do you believe that that love is the only thing that defines you? Do you believe it not just up here in your mind, but in your heart, in your soul, in your whole being? I ask that because I can imagine that some of us might be struggling with that this morning. And I can imagine that because I know I've struggled with believing that God truly loves me as I am. That God loves me with all of my faults and flaws. In psychologist David Brenner's book, Surrender to Love, he begins his book with a little exercise. He encourages his readers to imagine God thinking about you. And so I want you to try to do that this morning. Imagine God. Now imagine he's thinking about you. And then he asks, what do you assume God feels when you come to mind for a second? Well, he goes on to explain that when he does this with people in his office, a surprising number of people say that the first thing that they assume God feels is disappointment. Disappointment. Do you know what the other thing they feel? Anger. An overwhelming number of people, when they imagine God thinking about them, they assume that he feels disappointment and anger towards them. In both cases, he says, the consequences of such a view of God are enormous. They're enormous. They're enormous because not only are they erroneous, but having these views are devastating because they rob us of the very love that can fill us with joy and peace and value and purpose. It's the only love out there that completes us. The truth of the matter is, he writes, when God thinks of you, love swells his heart and a smile comes to his face. He says that the Christian God chooses to be known as love, and that love pervades every aspect of God's relationship with us. Now, that's a pretty bold claim for Dr. Brenner to make. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, how does he have the chutzpah to make such a statement? Does he have any evidence to back this up? Well, yes, he does. And we don't have to look very far this morning. We can look just to our gospel lesson where Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, so now I have loved you. Or we can look to the psalmist who in Psalm 35 says that the steadfast love reaches to the heavens. When I was in charge of children's ministry in St. Peter's in Florida, there was this little kid that always had a hard time separating from his mom, and there was this big, long, drawn-out ordeal, and I remember he would say, Mom, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me this much? Yes. Do you love me this much? Yes. And that's what the psalmist is saying. God's love for you extends beyond the heavens. Or how about Isaiah 54, who said that the steadfast love will never depart from us? Or how about Paul, who wrote in Ephesians that because of the great love which God has loved us with, even when we were dead in our trespasses and in our sin, he made us alive together with Christ. And I'm just scratching the surface. Those are just four verses that over and over again, the Bible tells us that you and I are loved beyond reason. Nicky Gumbel, who's the Anglican priest who developed and started Alpha, says that the central message of the Bible is this: you are loved by God. And that love is essential to who we are. The Catholic priest, Henry Nouwen, who wrote extensively on the subject. In fact, if you're disappointed with today's sermon, just go to the library, get one of his books on love, and you'll be thoroughly impressed. Well, he says this. He says, being the beloved expresses the core truth of our existence and our identity. You see, being the beloved children of God is who we are. It's what defines us. It's what gives us value. Now, I know that this kind of love can be hard for us to wrap our minds around. It doesn't make sense. We've never experienced this kind of love from another person. It's a love that takes the most ordinary, worn-out things and sees them as these priceless gems. It's a love that latches on to the least likely people, those of us who are broken, who are ragged, who are forgotten. And for reasons that we may never fully understand while we're here on earth, it transforms us into treasures of immeasurable worth. And so, yes, it is irrational, it's illogical, it's beyond our human comprehension, but it is the love that God has for each and every one of us. And it's that love that when we encounter it, changes us. Nobody who has ever encountered or embraced the love of God is ever the same person thereafter. There's all kinds of examples of that in the New Testament, but one of my favorites comes from the book of Luke. It's a story where Jesus is invited to a dinner party by a prominent Pharisee, a guy named Simon. Not the disciple Simon, this is another guy. And he has this huge dinner party, and Jesus is supposed to be the guest of honor. But Simon kind of has ill motives. He invites Jesus there to kind of passively, aggressively snub him the whole night. He kind of looks for ways to undermine him and undercut his ministry. Jesus wants to pour out his love on Simon. But Simon just gives Jesus the stiff arm. And so by the end of the evening, Simon's the same person. He encountered love, but he didn't embrace it. But there's this one guest there, a woman. A woman who probably wasn't even a guest. She probably snuck in. Now, we don't know this woman's name. We're not told that. What we are told, though, is this is a broken person. That this is a person with a tarnished reputation. This is a person who's been living years and years being told that she is a worthless person. But all of that would change in an instant. As we read, Jesus and the other guests are reclining around the table. Remember, they don't sit on chairs at a table like we do. They kind of lounge with their feet hanging out. And this woman kind of stands behind Jesus, fearful. She wants to approach Jesus, but she's afraid. What if he judges me? What if he ridicules me? What if he shames me? What if he sees me for who I really am? But then the two lock eyes. And as she finally sees Jesus, rather than seeing disgust or contempt, she sees love. Genuine, pure love for her. A love that didn't condemn her, but embraced her. A love that didn't shame her, but uplifted her. A love that didn't ridicule, but forgave. We then read that overwhelmed by this love, she breaks down and starts weeping. And at that moment, she notices that Jesus' feet were dirty. And Simon probably should have taken care of Jesus' feet when he entered the house. So she uses her tears to start to clean his feet. And she didn't have a towel, so she unravels her hair and begins to clean his feet with her hair. That's a radical transformation she's experienced. Here's the point. This woman, whose life was transformed in a moment because she encountered this amazing love, a love that fully saw her for who she is, all of her sin, all of her brokenness, all of her shame, and yet loved her nonetheless. And so in that moment, she was transformed, not by her actions, not by her past, but in the love of Jesus. And she's not alone. The New Testament is filled with people whose lives were transformed once they encountered and embraced God's infinite love for them. And once you and I embrace that love, we'll never be the same either. You know, I've been thinking about this sermon for about 2 weeks, and I knew exactly when I was starting to write it where I wanted to go. I wanted to say, we are loved, that love transforms us, and that transformed person now loves other people. It's a brilliant 3-point sermon, right? All right. So, I even had a little analogy with Monkey. Lydia loved the monkey. Monkey now lives in Jacksonville, pours out his stuffed animal love towards the cousins. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about in John 15. It's what John is talking about in 1 John 4. But as I was praying about it this week, I kept hearing the Holy Spirit say something to me. He just kept saying over and over again, end on this one simple point. They are loved. I love them. God wants you to hear, I love you. He said, don't give them a charge. Don't give them the next step. Don't give them the application, which you know for a guy like me is really hard to avoid. So this is taking every bit of my being not to give you the charge. But he just wanted me to remind you of the simple fact that you are infinitely loved by God. God loves each and every one of us. And you know what? It's something we need to be told over and over again, because it's so easy for us to forget. It's so easy for us to buy into lies, to say that we need to earn his love, that we needed to prove ourselves to him. One of the reasons I think that I was led to not push towards the next step, but just end here, is because before we ever get to the obedience of God's love, we have to surrender to it first. We have to surrender to it. And that's hard. I've known folks who have walked with Jesus for years and yet struggle to surrender to his love. Maybe it's because they feel that they need to prove something to him, to earn it. Or maybe they know that God can see all of their shame, all of their failures, all of their sin, and so they feel unaccepted. Or maybe they're walking through a really difficult season in their life, and so they question God's love. And you know, I bet there are a few of us who are wrestling with similar feelings this morning. Whatever the reason, if that's you, if that's where you are, then my job is simple. It is to remind you that you are a beloved child of God. God loves you with his whole heart. You are special to him. You are unique. You are priceless. And if you question that and you need some evidence, then I want you to look to there. I want you to look to the cross. That's what John tells us in his epistle lesson this morning. He says, "This is how the love of God was made known to us, that God sent his only Son into the world as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we might live through him." So if you're ever in doubt, John says, look to the cross, because that is where God's love has been fully displayed for all of us. The cross says, you don't need to measure up. You don't need to get your life together. You just need to surrender. Surrender to the fact that God loves you. So when you're tempted to question God's love, look to the cross. When you struggle with feeling unworthy, look to the cross. When you feel like you need to get yourself together in order to be acceptable, look to the cross. When life seems hopeless and you feel like you've been abandoned, look to the cross. Because the cross tells us that we're not just a bunch of rag dolls in a sea of rag dolls, but you are priceless. You are special. You are unique. You are loved. And that love is not infused with disappointment or flustered by our mistakes and our shortcomings. It's not a love that's going to meet us halfway and we've got to meet God the other half. No, it's a love that loved us even while we were weak, sinful enemies of God. And it's a love that saw us at our very worst and still chose to pursue us relentlessly. You are loved. That is your true identity. That is your real purpose. And that is what makes you immeasurably worth something, worth everything in God's eyes. Amen.